in this kingdom, the treasures of the kingdom are accessible by the key of knowledge.
Vision is a necessity for human survival. You are a deliberate creature of a God in heaven, and you were sent from the realm of eternity into the earth realm in order to fulfill a divine purpose. You are here on a mission.
Jesus died, resurrected to restore us back to the glory realm. Christianity is a call unto the glory life. Christianity is a call unto a life of glory and dominion. You have to be transformed into that version of you that is needed to fulfill your destiny. Through the process of spiritual metamorphosis, mental metamorphosis, the assignment is at the mercy of your personal growth and transformation.
Thank you, Father. Father, our hearts and minds are open. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. We receive the rain of the Spirit of wisdom, wisdom for revelation in the deep and accurate knowledge of you. Let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. Let this be a feast of light, the light of revelation, the light of understanding. And let the grace to be doers of your word, let that grace rest upon us in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Come on, clap your hands, oh you people. I say clap your hands, oh you people. I say clap your hands, oh you people. I say clap your hands, oh you people. Come on, shout to the Lord. Shout to the Lord with a voice of triumph. Will you shout glory? Hallelujah. You might be seated in heavenly places. Help me welcome your neighbor to your right and to your left. Say welcome in God's presence. It is flourishing in famine. Today, we'll be looking at the part two. Hallelujah. We'll go deeper. Glory to God. Last week, Sunday, we looked at what it means to flourish. We said it's from the Hebrew word parak. Just doing a summary. It says that word flourish, parak in Hebrew, it means to bud. It means to blossom, to bloom, to boom, to break forth, to sprout, to spring up, to spread, to send out shoots. That word flourish also means to grow, to increase, to be fruitful, to be productive. That word flourish means to prosper, to thrive, to do well, to succeed, to excel. Hallelujah. And we looked at the meaning of famine. We said famine is a situation in which there's an extreme and widespread scarcity or shortage of food, resulting in hunger, starvation, illnesses, diseases, and even death. I looked at the possible causes of famine to include wars, conflict, insecurity, natural disasters such as earthquake, flooding, hurricanes, tornado, fire outbreaks. Famine can also result from extreme weather conditions, climatic changes, chronic poverty, crop failures, agricultural failure, food destruction, food hoarding, long period of drought, insect infestation, or plant diseases. All of that can cause famine. We said one or combination of the above factors stated above can result in famine. We looked at the fact that there are biblical examples of those that flourished supernaturally in famine. God's covenant people, how they flourished in famine. We looked at some example beginning with Abraham. In Genesis 12:10-20, there was famine in Egypt. Genesis 13:1-2, Abraham became very rich during famine. So Abraham flourished, he prospered in famine. We also saw the example of Isaac, who flourished in famine. In Genesis 26:1-14, we read that during famine, Isaac sowed and he reaped in the same year a hundredfold harvest. The man waxed great, grew, went forward until he became very great, and the Philistine envied him. The New King James Version says he began to prosper, he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. We also saw the example of Jacob and the children of Israel, how they flourished both in Canaan and Egypt. Genesis 42:1-5, Genesis 47:27, Genesis 43:1-12. We saw the example of Prophet Elijah, how he was supernaturally sustained in famine. In 1 Kings 17:1-16, we saw the example of the widow of Zarephath, who flourished in famine by prophetic intervention. God sent Prophet Elijah away. In 1 Kings 17:8-16, also the city of Samaria flourished supernaturally in famine by the prophetic word from the mouth of Prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 7:1-2, and also in verse 16 and 17 of 2 Kings 7. In Acts 11:27-30, the story was told of how the believers, the church brethren in Judea, how they flourished in famine by prophetic revelation. Prophet Agabus, God used him to reveal that there is coming a famine, and the wisdom of God led the church to set up a welfare program, came up with the wisdom of welfare ministry to help the saints in Jerusalem during that period of famine. Hallelujah. I looked at the wisdom for flourishing in famine. Number one, we said you must have what? Covenant mentality. You must be conscious of the covenant and you must be a practitioner of the same. Number two, divine what? Guidance and direction. You must be sensitive to receive and follow God's leadings, God's instruction. Be spirit-led. Don't go by common sense. Hallelujah. So you decide to walk in obedience to the voice and leading of the Holy Spirit. Whatever it tells you to do, do it. Number three, the presence of God with you. We say this is your greatest asset. Hallelujah. Number four, we say you what? Understand and practice the law of seed time and harvest. You practice the law. You be a giver, generosity and giving. In farming, you don't thrive by salary. You don't survive by salary during famine. You thrive by your seed. Hallelujah. The principle of seed faith. There is no harvest without seed sowing. Praise God. Isaac sowed. The Bible says he sowed the seed. He didn't eat it. You see, he understood the principle and he reaped in the same year 1,000-fold harvest. Then the fifth one, we said the fifth wisdom for flourishing in famine: choose to walk in love, avoid strife like a plague. Hallelujah. Avoid strife like a plague. So we take it from there. Praise God. So flourishing in famine, part 2. In this part 2, the Spirit of God wants me to focus specifically He wants me to focus on flourishing in your finances during famine. flourishing financially during famine, or flourishing in your finances, okay? Now, we said the word flourish or prosper, which also means to prosper, is a compound word. It means to prosper, to succeed, to excel, to do well in every area of your life. Okay, now I want to pick one particular area, your finances, flourishing financially during famine. Praise God. Now listen to this. God's kingdom has an economic system. God's kingdom has an economic system for its citizens. The kingdom of this world has its own economic system. There is the economic system of the world, what we call the Babylonian system, and then there is the economic system of God's kingdom. God prospers his children financially through his economic system, through the economic system of his kingdom. Am I communicating? God has a plan for his children. He has a plan for their finances. God is interested in your financial prosperity. That's why he has a plan. He has a comprehensive plan. His kingdom has a method of prospering its citizens. Just like Satan's kingdom, you know, the kingdom of darkness too, they have their own way of prospering their people. Am I communicating? You know, Satan can give people money. Satan can make people rich too. Am I communicating? Talk to me. Satan too can make people rich. So say the kingdom of darkness has their own way of enriching their people. So I'm just trying to explain to you that the kingdom of God has its own economic system. God has his own way of what? Enriching his people, of prospering them financially. And you must become acquainted with God's economic system. You must know how to engage it with understanding so that you can walk in kingdom financial prosperity. Praise God. You must become acquainted with it. Kingdom finance is dependent on God's kingdom economic system. In Philippians 4:19, he said, "My God shall supply all your need." Watch this. According to what? Philippians 4:19. "My God shall supply." Look at Apostle Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. He said, "My God, but my God shall supply." The Greek word is plero. It means to fill to the full. To fill to the full. He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to his what? His riches in glory." His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, did you notice it didn't say, "My God shall supply your need according to the economy of Nigeria"? Is that what he said? It didn't say, "My God shall supply your need according to your salary." Is that what he said? It didn't say, "My God shall supply your need according to the government of either Nigeria or US." So he says, "Your supply is according to his riches in glory." So, in other words, your supply is coming from the kingdom economic system. Am I communicating? Your finances is not dependent, is not supposed to depend on the economy of this world. It's supposed to be dependent on the kingdom economic system. Am I communicating? "My God shall supply your need according to his riches in glory."
not according to your monthly salary, not according to Nigeria economy, not according to the world economic system, not according to the exchange rate. Am I communicating? Not according to the government. Not according to this earthly economy. You see, one major challenge when it comes to this area of finance is that a lot of believers, we have been so schooled in the world's economic system that a lot of us are either ignorant or not conscious, or we don't understand kingdom economic system. That's the truth. Either we are ignorant of it, or we are not conscious of it, or we don't understand it, therefore we are not engaging it consciously. And that is why a lot of believers suffer what the people of the world suffer, when they are not supposed to suffer so, because they are not consciously engaging kingdom economic system with understanding, with the requisite understanding. And that's why we are teaching you. Say with me, in the name of Jesus, my finances is not controlled, is not under the control of this world's economic system, is not under the control of the world's economic system. My finances is under the control of the heavenly economy. You need to be conscious of that. It's very important. It's very important. God prospers his children, that's the citizens of his beloved kingdom, by what? By the covenant, the blessing covenant. See, the economic system of God's kingdom, the kingdom economic system is based on the blessing covenant. Everything revolves around the blessing covenant. It has everything to do with the covenant. And thank God we finished a series along that line, right? Some of you need to go back and re-listen. Praise God. Children of the covenant. So that you will understand the covenant. That's the basis for your prosperity. Am I communicating? God prospers his children based on the blessing covenant. And listen, the blessing of the Lord is superior and stronger than any earthly economic condition. It is superior and stronger than any government policy. The blessing of the Lord will dominate earthly economic climate. It is superior to it. That's why if you study the lives of the patriarch of the faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you will realize that none of them were affected by famine, because they were functioning by the blessing covenant. And the blessing will dominate and swallow up any earthly economy, any earthly economic climate that is adverse. Praise God. In Genesis 26, Isaac could prosper in famine by operating the blessing covenant. Abraham became very rich during famine by operating the blessing covenant. Now, while other people on earth, their own finances were under the control, was under the control of the world's economy, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their own finances was being controlled by what? The economy of heaven. And it is based on what? The blessing covenant. That's why Proverbs 10:22, what does it say? The blessing of the Lord, it is that what? That maketh rich. Eh? The blessing of the Lord. Now, this is what the kingdom economic system is based upon. The prosperity of a believer is tied to the blessing. Am I communicating? Is dependent on the blessing, not any earthly economic factor or variable. We don't care the exchange rate. We don't care how stock exchange market looks like. See, your prosperity does not hire. You need to understand this. Listen. There is nothing wrong with going to school and getting certificate. There is nothing wrong with getting job. But listen, your prosperity is based on the blessing, not your certificate, not your education. Am I communicating? It's not dependent on the job or the salary they are paying you. Is it these are things you must renew your mind? Because listen, our mind has been schooled to believe these lies. The average believer thinks his prosperity depends on the salary or the government. Why? Because that's why the Bible says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You must study God's word and understand kingdom economics and renew your mind accordingly, or else you'll be limited like the people of this world. Am I communicating? Is it wrong to walk? It's not wrong. Is it wrong to do a job? It's not wrong. But you must have this understanding that my financial prosperity does not depend on my salary. So you can be working as a cleaner in an office and yet you are flying a private jet. Do you understand what I'm saying? That people should not be able to marry as in cleaner salary and then they look at, am I coming? You know, there has to be that element of mystery to your prosperity, to the people of the world. Why? Because you are not depending on that salary of a cleaner. You are being funded. You are being funded fully by the economy of heaven. You are operating by the blessing. A slave called Joseph became so prosperous that his master put him in charge of everything. That's Potiphar. Mr. Potiphar. An officer. Officer Potiphar. He was an officer in Pharaoh's kingdom. The Bible says he saw that everything Joseph did, the thing prospered. Because he was a carrier of the blessing. He was conscious of this blessing covenant. Anything Joseph did as a slave prospered. And the master was smart. He now put Joseph in charge of all his business and all his household. He became the household manager. And he became the manager of Potiphar's private business. Because he noticed that everything this guy does prospers. It succeeds. He saw the manifestation of the blessing. Am I communicating? The same Joseph went to prison. The Bible says he prospered in prison. He still flourished. So it's not about location. Am I communicating? The blessing of the Lord is not location dependent. Praise God. It's not a man of God said, he said, in every village, there are money lenders and there are money borrowers. Do you understand? So it has nothing to do with location. Praise God. The same blessing will work in Nigeria, will work in your village, will work in America, we walk in UK, we walk in Anguarogo, we walk in where again? Anywhere. As long as you are led there, it will keep walking. Say with me, my prosperity is not dependent on location. It depends on the blessing of the Lord. And anywhere I'm led to, the blessing causes me to prosper there. So become blessing conscious. Tell your neighbor, become blessing. Don't be need conscious. Be supply conscious. And your supply is according to his riches in glory. And what is the riches in glory talk about? It's talking of the blessing. Ephesians 1 verse 3. He said, blessed be God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. For those who were around on Friday, I talked about the nature and the effect of the blessing. I said the nature of the blessing is that the blessing is spiritual in nature. Because it is spiritual, it is invisible. You cannot see it. It is unseen. It's a spiritual force, but you can see the effect. It's invisible, but it can produce visible result. The blessing can be likened to the wind. The wind can blow. You will feel the force of the wind. You will feel the effect. You will see the effect of the wind blowing. You will even see some paper, some nylon leather and all of that. The wind blows, suspends them in the air. Even some trees can be moving, some plants and all of that. These are effects of the wind, but the wind itself, you cannot see it. That's how the blessing is. It's a supernatural empowerment to flourish and to prosper in all that you do. The blessing is a supernatural empowerment. It's a divine enablement to be, do, and have all that God has ordained for you to be, do, and have. You cannot even fulfill your destiny without the blessing. Because the blessing can also be defined as a supernatural empowerment to fulfill your divine destiny. Glory to God. See, all your needs, they are fully supplied for from that economy of the blessing. From that heavenly economy sponsored by the blessing. You are fully sponsored by the blessing. You are fully funded by the blessing. If you are smart, you will be thinking like me. If my prosperity is dependent on the blessing, then I should focus on understanding the blessing, how it operates. Then I should focus on knowing how to activate the blessing into manifestation. Am I communicating? That should be your focus. When you learn how to function and flow in the blessing, your financial flourishing becomes unstoppable. All the demons in hell cannot stop you. Am I communicating? When you learn how to function and flow in the blessing, am I communicating? When you know how the blessing of the Lord operates. Kenneth Copeland has a book. He has a big book, The Blessing of the Lord. That was the revelation that revolutionized his life and ministry. Kenneth Copeland. This was a man of God. He said he was buried in a mountain of depth, that there was no human way of coming out. In fact, at a point in his mind, he had given up. He said he will die and leave this world in debt and pass the debt to his children. But when the revelation of the blessing hit him, he said he came out of debt. He didn't just come out of debt. He became one of the richest preachers, one of the wealthiest men of God till date. Am I communicating? At a point, the man was giving out private jet like bicycle. Just by the revelation of the blessing. Am I communicating? Look for that book and buy it. The Blessing of the Lord by Kenneth Copeland. Very powerful book. That was the book that changed the whole narrative. And it didn't just change his life. It brought that revelation of the blessing to the body of Christ. It's not that the revelation has not been in the Bible. It has been there. But God usually send men per time to emphasize certain truth. Am I communicating? So, this is very important. Proverbs 10:22. It says, the blessing of the Lord. Watch this. It is that maketh rich. Okay, Amplify said, it makes truly rich. So can you see that? Watch this. The way and manner God makes his children rich in the kingdom is through the blessing. But watch this. Are you aware that Satan too can make people rich, but it's not through the way of the blessing? Are you seeing something? So an unbeliever can be rich, but it does not mean he is blessed. Are you seeing something? An unbeliever can become rich through many other methods, but it does not mean the unbeliever is blessed. But for we in the kingdom, this is the way that God makes us rich and wealthy, is through the blessing. So we don't just have the riches and the wealth, we have the main thing. Somebody say the main thing. We have the blessing. And guess what? The blessing is a supernatural empowerment that we produce for you. What money cannot buy, one. What money can buy, two, including money itself. So, can you see that the blessing of the Lord is greater than money? That's why I said, it is either ignorance or foolishness for you as a believer to envy an unbeliever just because they have money. That's all they have. There is nothing to envy about an unbeliever. I don't care how much they have. Because listen, what we have in Christ is far greater than what they have. Are you getting my point? The money they have, you can have if you follow your own kingdom principles well. But the blessing of the Lord you have, they can never have. Am I communicating? The Holy Spirit you have, the unbeliever can never have. The life of God you have, the unbeliever can never have. The eternal salvation you have, the unbeliever. You see, their own hope is only in this world. You have hope beyond this world. So there is nothing in a sinner that should make you envious of them. Am I communicating? Is this understanding I have? That's why I say I don't envy unbelievers. I don't care the money they have. I don't envy them at all. He said the blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich. It was the blessing that made Abraham rich. It was the blessing that made Isaac rich. Am I communicating? God prospered them financially through the operation of the blessing. The same thing with Jacob, the body of Christ. He says, and he adds no sorrow. You see a major difference between our own riches and wealth and the riches and wealth of unbelievers. See, sinners too can have money, sinners too can be wealthy, but their own come with sorrow because it is not based on the blessing. Because their wealth and riches, the wealth and riches of the wicked or unbelievers is not based on the blessing, it comes with what? So many sorrow. But our own is sorrow free. Tell your neighbor, sorrow free wealth and riches. So which one is better? Talk to me, which one is better? To prosper God's way through the root of the blessing, or to prosper the unbeliever ways? The way the unbelievers of this world prosper without the blessing, and then their own will come with sorrows. Am I communicating? The word sorrow also means painful toil. It comes with pain. Painful toiling. It comes with pain. There is sorrow. There is usual. You see, Satan is wicked. Satan can give people money, but it will come with sorrow. Satan can enrich people, but Satan will add sorrow to the point that at some point they will regret. Have you seen some people that join cult to become rich and then at the end of their life they regret it? It comes with so much sorrow. No peace. Satan can give them money and dash them one terrible cancer. It comes with sorrow. Am I communicating? Satan can give them some millions and then he lay claims on their children. He kills them. It comes with sorrow. Is that the type you want? Is that the type you want? He says he adds no sorrow. When God is blessing you, he removes sorrow with it. Neither does toiling increase it. Give me King James Version. The blessing is a producer of kingdom wealth and riches. The blessing is what produces kingdom wealth. He said, it maketh rich. And he, God, the source of the blessing, he added no sorrow with it. If it was the devil, he will add what? Sorrow. Satan must add sorrow. He's a wicked devil. He's a wicked devil. Am I communicating? You will never see an unbeliever that is very rich and wealthy, millionaire, multi-millionaire, billionaire, that does not have sorrow in one area or the other. You know, Satan, there must be sorrow somewhere. Am I communicating? There is something you are not seeing beyond their wealth that they are battling. Am I communicating? Some of them cry in the night behind the scene, yet you see them in the day, they are driving Rolls Royce, they are flying private jets. There is sorrow somewhere, because only the blessing of the Lord is sorrow free. Am I communicating? The blessing of the Lord, it prevents calamity, it prevents sorrow. The blessing of the Lord prevents calamity and tragedies. God will bless you. Then when wicked people fire arrow, that blessing will form a shield, an impenetrable wall. It will bam to shield you from calamity and tragedies. Am I communicating? The blessing of the Lord. So God will bless you financially. It will now secure you the blessed, and it will now secure everything he has blessed you with. He said the Almighty shall become your defense when you prosper through the blessing. Am I communicating? Deuteronomy 8 verse 18 say, for thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that what? Giveth thee power to get wealth. For it is he, not the government. It is he. So, the journey of kingdom financial prosperity begins with you recognizing God as your source and your supply. Not, it is he that giveth thee what? Power to get wealth. It is he, God. You will remember, because human beings can forget. Thou shalt remember the Lord your God. God talking to his covenant people. He said, when you get to the promised land, and by the time you inherit houses you didn't build, you inherit wells digged which you didn't dig, you inherit cities full of all good things, well furnished houses, by the time you step into this land of abundance, he said, don't forget the God that gave you all these things. He said, but you will remember, because there is a tendency for human beings to forget God. When they become rich and wealthy, they have that tendency to forget God that blessed them with those things. Say, but you will remember the Lord your God, for it is he, not your hard work. Did you see that? God is not against diligence, so, but he's saying your faith should not be in your work. Your faith should not be in your diligence. He said, remember God that he is your source. Salary is not your source. Government is not your source. Nigeria economy is not your source. Your boss at work is not your source. Married women here, your husband is not your source. These are all channels. Am I communicating? There is a difference between source and channel. God is your one and only source as a child of God. He's the source of all your supplies. Human beings are channels. Am I coming? That your business you are doing is not your source, is your channel. That your job is not your source, is your what? Channel. You see, by the time you confuse the two, your finances too will be confused. Am I communicating? You must know the difference between source and channel. Your faith should not be in your channel. Your faith should be in your source. Who is your source? God. Where should you put your faith and trust? In God. God alone. So you must recognize and rely on God alone as your one and only source. Men, job, government, etc. They are all channels. They are all means. Channels may fail. Channels may dry. But your source never fails. Your source never dries. Human beings can disappoint you. Government can tell you they are not able to pay salary for one, two reasons. And then some people will start shouting, "Why you Allah? Mumutu." Why? You know why they are shouting like that? Because in their mind, in their heart, their faith and trust is in those channels instead of in their source, which is God. No matter what happens to one channel or two channels, as long as your source is intact, there's nothing to fear. When one door closes, God opens seven other doors. But the problem of some people is that they are so focused on the door that has closed that they cannot see the seven other doors God has opened to replace that one. Am I communicating? May God open your eyes. When we say Jehovah Jireh, what does it mean? Jehovah Jireh, what does it mean? What's the meaning of Jehovah Jireh? Eh? What's the meaning of talk now? Jehovah Jireh, what does it mean? The Lord my what? The Lord my provider. Where did Abraham use it? Genesis 22, right? When he was about to sacrifice Isaac, it was Abraham that said, "At the mountain, it shall be what? It shall be what? It shall be what? It shall be seen." That was where the word Jehovah Jireh came from. You know. So, actually, if you study it critically, it's not just Jehovah, it's not just God, the Lord, my provider. That's not the main thing there. It's not even, because the provision was there. What, if the provision is there and you cannot see it, can you take advantage of it? See, there was a ram caught by the thicket. God already provided. But Abraham had to see it. Am I communicating? That's why Abraham said, "At this mount, it shall be seen." That's what God has provided shall be seen. So when you say Jehovah Jireh, it's not just about the provision. It's about seeing that provision. Because until you see, you cannot take advantage of it. Am I coming? May God open your eyes. May God open your eyes to your covenant inheritance, to this covenant of wealth and riches, in the name of Jesus. Thou shalt remember the Lord your God. It is He that giveth thee power to get wealth. That word power is to get wealth. Now, what is the power to get wealth? It's the blessing of the Lord. Because the blessing is a divine empowerment. Okay? To flourish financially, to prosper and all of that. The blessing is that power to get wealth. Now, that word get is not exactly maybe which other, which is it? Give me NIV. Let me see how NIV puts it. That word get. Because if you study the Hebrew word get, thank you. NIV brings it better. Remember the Lord your God, it is He who gives you the ability. So that power is talking of an ability. Okay? The blessing is a supernatural ability. Okay? He said He gives you the ability to produce. You see, instead of get, NIV brings it beautifully. He says to produce wealth. Am I communicating? So it's not to get as in get like this. but rather is to produce or manufacture it. Am I communicating? To generate wealth. So the blessing is a wealth generator. The blessing is a wealth producer. Is a supernatural wealth producer. It says is the power, the ability to produce wealth. So the blessing makes you a wealth creator. So that word, it means produce, it also means generate, it also means create. The blessing empowers you to create wealth. And how do you create wealth? By the wisdom of God. Am I communicating? By the wisdom of God. It makes you a wealth creator. It gives you wisdom to create wealth. And so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is this day. Praise God. Say with me, I have the power to produce wealth. I have the ability to generate wealth. I have the wisdom to create wealth. Because I am the blessed of the Lord. Hallelujah. So in famine, you don't prosper financially, you don't flourish financially by common sense. You prosper or flourish financially by covenant sense. Somebody say covenant sense. Not common sense, covenant sense. Covenant sense is talking of the wisdom of God that comes from the blessing covenant. So you've got to, you should be always conscious of the covenant, and you must become a faithful covenant practitioner. Famine is a common occurrence in Bible days, in historical times, and also in contemporary times. Famine is always common throughout Bible. Okay? But guess what? It does not affect God's covenant people adversely. Okay? It has never has it. I wrote that famine is a common occurrence in Bible days, historical times, and contemporary times, but never has it adversely affected everybody. Tell your neighbor, it's not everybody that is affected by famine. Mm-mm. Even the famine in Egypt, did you notice that all Egyptians were affected except two set of people? Should I tell you? Apart from the Israelites, that's the Egyptians. Should I tell you the two set that were not affected by the famine? Number one, Pharaoh and his officials, including Joseph, were they not in Egypt? Was Pharaoh affected? The second category, the priests of Egypt, they were not affected. They were receiving their ration, their food, and their supplies from Pharaoh. It's the other people that were affected, the other Egyptian. Read your Bible. In Genesis 47, the priests of Egypt, Pharaoh's priests, they were unaffected by the famine. Because their food and supplies and everything was coming from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh and his government officials were not affected. Joseph was not affected as a prime minister. Apart from God's covenant people. Tell your neighbor, farmer, I know they affect everybody. So it is scriptural for famine to occur, but it is unscriptural for it to affect everybody. We saw ample examples of how God's covenant people prospered in famine. Abraham became very rich during famine. Isaac became the man, he works great. He reaped a hundredfold unprecedented harvest during famine. After sowing his seed, and the man, Genesis
26 verse 13. The man waxed great, grew, went forward until he became very great. And the Philistine did what? He became an enviable success. Praise God. This was during famine. Genesis 26 verse 13. I like the way the New King James Version puts it. It says, the man began to prosper. He continued prospering. Give us NKJV. The man began. Okay, now instead of putting the man, put your name there. And we are going to read it. And read it as if you mean it, because you mean it. Am I communicating? See yourself in that picture. No, wait. Let me explain something. Do you know Isaac was the natural seed of Abraham? And then Christ is the spiritual seed of Abraham. And he said, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. We are part of the body of Christ. We are members in particular. He said, Apostle Paul said, we then, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. So, you are the spiritual Isaac. Now, with this understanding, put your name there. And you are going to declare that scripture in faith. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Lucas Atlong began to prosper. I continue prospering until I become very prosperous. Next verse. For I have possession of flocks, possession of herds, I have great store of servants, and the people of the world, they envy me. So it's an abnormality, it's an anomaly, it's a kingdom anomaly for a believer to be envying the people of the world, envying their success. They should be the one envying you. Am I communicating? That's a scriptural thing. It is scriptural for unbelievers to envy your success and prosperity. You will now use that as a platform to preach to them, to bring them to Christ. Am I communicating? God's covenant people have always enjoyed supernatural exemption from all famine situations throughout scriptures. By the power of the blessing covenant, you are ordained to flourish financially in famine. You are ordained to feed fat during famine. You are ordained to enjoy excess without stress. You are ordained to thrive instead of survive. Listen. You don't use your experience to judge the word of God. Listen. What I'm teaching might not be your experience right now, but this is what you are supposed to experience according to God's word. You don't use your experience to judge God's word. That's one mistake people make. I love what Kenneth Copeland said. He said, even if he's dying of a sickness, he said he will not die of sickness, but even if he's dying of a sickness, the last word that will come out of his mouth is, by his stripes I am healed. Your contrary experience does not negate the truth of scriptures. That you don't have food to eat has not changed even half verse in the Bible concerning your prosperity. Does not change anything. But it is your obedient alignment with scriptural injunctions and principles that determines your what? Your reward. Your contrary experience does not change the truth of God's word. Am I communicating? For instance, if God gives you a prophetic word, that job is yours. I have given you that job. You went for the interview, and they brought out shortlisted name, and your name is not there, and you didn't get the job. Now listen, it doesn't change anything concerning what God said. Did God lie?
Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. Neither what? Is he the son of man that he should what? Repent. He said, let God be true. Let every man, including your experience, be a liar. Am I communicating? If you have any contrary experience to God's word, then it's time to fight. It's called the good fight of faith. You should fight. Tell your neighbor, fight. You fight until what is written becomes your experience. It's as simple as that. You fight it. You don't just watch it. You fight until what is happening aligns with what is written. Every situation is changeable by a fight. Every situation is fightable and changeable. That situation of lack, that situation of begging and borrowing, it is fightable and changeable until what is written in scriptures erases what is happening. You fight it. Am I communicating? Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, fight the good fight of faith. Until what is legal as written in the word becomes your vital experience. Am I communicating? Mind you, Satan always fights whatever is written concerning you. Satan will fight whatever God has said concerning you. God can give you a prophetic word. That prophetic word will provoke warfare, because the devil and his kingdom and his demons will be fighting day and night to ensure that what God has said does not come to pass. So you must understand this dimension. You must know how to fight. Don't sit down there and be say, hey, Father, you told me this job is mine. Oh, Father, but you promised me. Father, but you said you. Don't you know you have a responsibility? If you want that prophetic word to come to pass, if you want what is written to become your vital experience, then you must rise up and take responsibility. You have a serious part to play. If you want what is written, what is said concerning you to manifest in this physical, you must engage. You must fight the good fight of faith. You must engage in warfare. He said, according to the words of prophecy which have gone ahead of you, that thou by them mightest what? Fight a good warfare. Am I communicating? When even Jesus, when he was on earth, Satan fought the things that he said. When Jesus said, he gave a prophecy, they told him, your friend Lazarus was sick. Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death. Satan heard it and killed Lazarus. Is that not opposite of what Jesus said? You that said you are having opposite experience to what God said, it happened to Jesus too when he was on earth. But Jesus had a better understanding. Jesus did not start doubting what God told him just because of opposite experience. Am I communicating? Jesus did not doubt the veracity or validity of God's word. Rather, what did Jesus do? He fought the good fight of faith. And who won at the end? Jesus won. Jesus fought the good fight of faith. He said, this sickness is not unto death. What was his experience? They told him, your friend Lazarus has died. In fact, he died for 4 days. He died very well until he was smelling and bringing out maggot. Jesus did not sit down there doing pity party. Jesus did not sit down there doubting what he heard from God or trying to question God, because that's what many believers do. Say, hey, but Father, you told me this. Hey, Father, you showed me this. Father, you shut up. Get up, tell your neighbor, get up and fight. It's time to fight. You should understand that you have an enemy. You have an adversary that will always oppose the will of God. So you must rise up, use your God-given authority and put him where he belongs. Jesus got to the wood. He said, roll away the stone. They rolled it. He stood and roared the shout of faith. He roared, Lazarus, come forth. You can't fight the good fight of faith successfully if you are silent. Impossible. How did David defeat Goliath? He started with his words. He used his word, the sword of his mouth, because words are sword. They are spiritual sword. That was what David used to finish Goliath in the realm of the spirit. The stone only went and did the corresponding physical manifestation of what his words had done. Am I communicating? Jesus stood. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead, Lazarus left Hades, left Abraham's bosom, came back to his body, his spirit, came back to his body. And he that was bound came hand and foot. Let me give you another instance of where Satan opposed the word and the will of God in the life of Jesus. When Jesus said, let us cross over to the other side with his disciple, they were inside that ship. And Jesus said, let us cross over. Where is the destination? To the other side. What was the will of God? For them to get to what? The other side. Because Jesus was going to deliver that madman of Gadara. And Satan heard him. In the middle of the journey, Satan steered a storm. A great storm. Now, the fact that you are doing God's will does not mean storms will not come. Some people think that the will of God is a part of least resistance. You are joking. See, Satan will oppose you more when you are doing God's will compared to when you are not doing God's will. Yes. Satan will fight you more and try everything to stop you when you are doing God's will compared to when you are not. If you are not doing God's will, you and him, you are moving. if you are moving in the same direction with Satan, you will not clash now. Am I communicating? But when two of you are moving opposite direction, that's when you will clash. Jesus said, let's go over to the other side. Satan heard it. He told his demons, oh yeah, kill them. Ensure that the boat or the ship, ensure that it capsized. And Satan steered a great storm of hurricane proportion. Water started beating. Water was entering into the boat until they were sinking. And Jesus was asleep in the inner part on a pillow. His disciples tried everything. They were struck with fear. All their fear-motivated action did not work. They did everything to rescue the situation, but to no avail. When they came to their wits' end, they had to go and wake Jesus. And then, they even blamed Jesus. Say, don't you care, we perish. Have you met people like that? When the chips are down, they want to blame. They must look for somebody to blame. Say, don't you care, we perish. And Jesus arose. Look at what Jesus did. Ah, what a man. What a man. He arose. Ah, Jesus had spiritual intelligence. He rebuked the wind and there is no release. See, you cannot exercise your authority without speaking. You can't win the good fight of faith without speaking. The number one way you release your faith is through your words. Even before any other action, you must say something. Faith in your heart. We move your mouth to speak accordingly and then to act. Am I communicating? Words and deeds are the primary way you release your faith. But the number one is words. Jesus arose. He rebuked the wind and the wave. He said, peace be still. And there was a great calm. Peace be still. And then he turned to the disciple. He said, why are you so fearful? You see why their own did not work. They were full of fear. Why is it that you don't have faith? Why are you so fearful? Jesus rebuked the wind and the wave. He addressed the situation from the root. He rebuked the demons behind it. He knew He had spiritual intelligence. Because the devil doesn't want him to go to the other side to deliver the madman of Gadara. Probably is that demonic ruler that possessed the madman of Gadara that must have been responsible for steering that storm. Am I communicating? So that's why I made that statement, that you must learn to fight. Sometimes prophetic words can go forth and you will notice that you are having experience that is totally opposite to that prophetic word. You learn to fight. Because persecution can arise on account of that word. Persecution can arise. God can give you a word that this month I'm going to bless you financially. You'll be a celebrated millionaire. And you are even looking for transport. You are wondering, what has happened? No food to eat in the house. Will you sit down and be doing pity party? Or will you sit down and start doubting what God told you? You get up and engage. The Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Am I communicating? You unleash your faith. Like the way they unleash a bulldog on a criminal. Have you seen how police release bulldog on criminal? That is how you unleash your faith. You release your faith violently and forcefully against those stubborn and rebellious circumstances until they align to the truth of God's word concerning you. Am I communicating? You must be trained in the art in warfare. You must be trained in the art of war. We have too many vegetable Christians. They don't know how to fight. Small demonic attack. Is it the running helter skelter? They don't even know what to do. You are not yet a soldier. You are still a civilian believer. Oh, you think everything will just be going smooth? You are joking. See, if you ever see your life, everything is just smooth. Check very well. You and Satan, you are walking in the same direction. Because you are not clashing now. You must be trained in the art of war. You must know how to fight. There are days I wake up. And I know that, Kai, it's time to fight. You know, even sometimes prayer is like war. Have you been there? It's not every time that prayer is sweet. Holy Spirit, you feel those goosebumps. Oh Lord, I love you. There are times that you want to pray, it's as if the heaven is like brass. Everything is against you. As in from your flesh to the atmosphere is hostile. You should know that at that point you are in a warfare. Get up and fight. You fight. You fight until you say, oh, that thou wouldest rent the heavens. That thou wouldest come down. You fight. Am I communicating? Fight in the place of prayer. Fight and unleash your faith. That was what Jesus did. To handle that stubborn situation. See, you need to understand the character of your enemy. Satan is a rebel. He's a rebel. He knows he has been defeated, but he has refused to accept defeat. Why should you that has been declared more than a conqueror and a winner, you that have been given the victory by Christ, if the enemy has refused to accept defeat, you, why should you stop insisting on your victory? So you engage in that fight to enforce your victory in Christ. Use your God-given authority in the name of Jesus. Handle those rebellious circumstances. Cast out those devils. Am I communicating? You put Satan where he belongs, rightfully, under your feet. You must be a fighter. Am I communicating? Are you aware there is a warfare dimension to the prosperity of a believer? Financial prosperity. There is a warfare dimension to kingdom wealth. There is a warfare dimension to this thing. Satan does not fight the financial destiny of unbelievers as much as he fights those of believers. He doesn't fight their own because all of them are in the same kingdom. The one that angers him, that annoys him, because he knows that his kingdom will suffer,
You will use your resources, put it into the kingdom, and it will culminate in the preaching of the gospel. It will culminate in kingdom advancement that will depopulate hell, like Reinhard Bonnke will say, to populate heaven. He knows what you are going to use your money for. That's why he will fight tooth and nail for the money not to come. So that's why I say there is a warfare dimension. You must know how to fight. Konda balakataya. Brasco, tequila, palatina. Am I communicating? Don't just take things the way they are. You understand? See, Hebrews 10 verse. Let me show you something. Verse 35. Hebrews 10, 35. There's a warfare dimension to kingdom wealth. It says, cast not away therefore your confidence. It says, which had a great recompense of reward. Okay, go back a bit. Give me 34. Okay, 32. Go back to 32. This is what I'm looking for. Watch this. It says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Can you see something there? After the believers were illuminated, the word of God, the light, the revelation of God's word came to them. What followed? He said, ye endured a great what? Fight of affliction. Ask yourself, is the affliction coming from God? No. It's coming from the enemy. It says persecution arise on account of the word. What is Satan's goal in attacking you? Is so that you will what? You will get offended. So that you will stop believing that word. So that you will disbelieve that word and not put your faith there and not put your confidence there. That's what the enemy is after. To make that word to look like a lie. That's why we bring contrary experience. Am I communicating? A pastor said it was when the revelation of divine healing came to him. He prepared to move that rema on Sunday. And then he woke up Sunday morning with a boil around his mouth. Satan said, let me see which mouth you use to go and preach divine. Now why did Satan bring that contrary experience to stop him from believing the truth? Hey, am I communicating? He said, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction. You must be a fighter. Hold on to that word. Next verse. And then he said, partly why you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and affliction. They were even made gazing stock, as in people were looking at them and laughing at them because of the circumstances, the reproaches, the affliction. And partly while ye became companions of them, they were so used. And then verse 35, it said, do not cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence in God. Don't cast away your confidence in His word. Regardless of what is happening. Am I communicating? Insist on what is written. Stay with what is written. Until what is written, what is happening, conforms to what is written. Keep fighting. Am I communicating? Tell your neighbor, don't cast away your confidence. No matter your experience. You don't use experience to judge God's word. It is your experience that must align with scriptures. Yes. It is your experience that must align with scriptures. No human experience is the yardstick for judging the veracity or the validity of God's word. But it is the human experience that should line up with God's word. Praise God. So God have ordained for you to enjoy plenty in adversity, surplus supplies during scarcity, enjoy abundance in the midst of abject poverty and lack. This is the will of God. This is the plan of God. For you to command supernatural prosperity in austerity. Financial prosperity and abundance is God's perfect will for his children. You see that in 3 John verse 2. He said, I wish above all things, I told you it's not just mere wish, it's I pray, it's a prayer, that you prosper or flourish and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. God wants you to flourish financially, in your health, in your spiritual life, in your soul. In Psalm 112 verse 3, one of the characteristics of the blessed man is that wealth and riches shall be in his house. Praise God. He said, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Psalm 112 verse 3. It started by, if you start from verse 1, it's talking about the blessed man, the man that is blessed of God. It says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, and then his righteousness endureth forever. In other words, the blessing will produce for him wealth and riches. Am I communicating? And then he says, he's righteous. So you can be rich and righteous. Tell your neighbor, you can be rich and righteous. In 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it says, for we know the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was what? Rich, but for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Look up. Many Christians know that the sacrifice of Jesus, his blood sacrifice, his death, paid the price for their sin. But many still have not come to the revelation of this fact, that the same sacrifice that solved the sin problem also dealt with poverty. Look at it. Poverty did not require a different sacrifice. That same blood of Jesus that paid for your sin also paid the price for you to enjoy covenant wealth and riches. It also solved the poverty problem. It solved the sickness problem and it solved the poverty problem. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curse is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through faith, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And if you study the curse of the law in Deuteronomy 28, the cause of the law, you can class it into three things. Number one, poverty. Number two, sickness. Number three, death. That's the summary of the cause of the law. Poverty, sickness, death. And you say, Christ has redeemed us from everything. Am I communicating? And if you go and count the verses that talk about poverty, it's the highest of the three. Poverty in that Deuteronomy 28 from verse, I think, 15 down to the end. Poverty has the largest share of the verses under the curse of the law. Say with me, the same sacrifice of Jesus that solved and dealt with the sin problem also solved and dealt with the poverty problem. Because Christ has been made poor with my poverty on the cross for those 3 days and three nights, I have been made rich in Christ Jesus. So, listen. On the cross, there was an exchange. Jesus became poor with our poverty so that to the end that we might be made rich, as in, he took our poverty, he gave us his wealth and riches. Am I communicating? So the believer is not trying to be rich. Mm-mm. Legally, you have been made rich on the basis of the sacrifice of Jesus. And it is based on that understanding that you can now what? Apply kingdom financial principles to now materialize your wealth. Are you getting the point? It's as simple as that.
Financial prosperity and abundance is an important part of our blood-bought covenant inheritance in Christ. Say with me, covenant wealth and riches are part of my inheritance in Christ. Oh yes, they are a part and parcel of the redemption package that Jesus has already paid for by his blood. You see in Revelation 5:10, what is the lamb that was slain to receive for us, among other things, you see riches. Praise God. Revelation 5:10. So, wealth and riches are a part of our redemption package in Christ. Jesus was slain. 12 verse 12, Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, what is the lamb that was slain to receive rich power and then what? Riches. So it's part of the redemption package. And listen, you can only partake of your blood-bought inheritance or financial abundance in the light of revelation knowledge of the truth. You can only partake, Colossians 1:12, of your blood-bought inheritance or financial abundance in the light of revelation knowledge of the truth. You partake and enjoy your inheritance in light. You know, without light, there is no sight. You can't see. Something can be yours. Something can even be in your room. Your room may have so many bundles of dollars, but as long as you are in the dark, there is no light, you will never see it. Am I communicating? It is light that powers sight. Sight is a function of light. So it is in the light, through the light of revelation knowledge, that you see your inheritance of financial abundance. Glory to God. Is a giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be what? Partakers of the inheritance of the saint in light. Did you notice that? You don't partake of your inheritance in darkness. That's why you need to go for light. That's why we are teaching. Glory to God. The light of revelation knowledge. The light of understanding. John 8:32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from poverty. Glory to God. My people perish, they are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Lack of revelation knowledge of the truth will keep people in bondage to captivity. In bondage to poverty. In Acts 20:32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to what? Build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. The word of God delivers to you your inheritance. Isaiah 61:3, it says, arise, shine, for your light has come. So light empowers you to arise, and it empowers you to shine. Glory to God. You will fulfill your financial destiny in the name of Jesus. Light and understanding is coming to you in the name of Jesus. You see, we need to teach to clear all those wrong mentality about kingdom wealth and all of that. You know, there are some Christians that anytime you start talking about financial prosperity like this, in their mind, because of some things they have been taught before, their mind, they will start fighting. In their mind, they are fighting everything you are saying. So they cannot receive the truth. They've been wrongly indoctrinated. Some people even see it as if it is sinful for you to talk about money in the house of God. And yet the Bible says the church is the pillar and ground of what? Truth. And the same people are working for salary from 9 to 6. And yet they say we should not teach God's people how to make clean money using God's way. Am I communicating? Does it make sense? The church is a pillar and ground of truth. If we don't teach people God's method for them to be rich, and you need money in this life, so when financial pressure comes, chances are that they will go and learn it any other way
from the people of the world. And guess what? They will learn the wrong thing. Am I communicating? They will definitely learn the wrong thing. If we don't show them from God's word, you know, we preach, see. The gospel covers every area of our lives. Every area. It covers marriage. It covers righteousness, holiness. Covers your health. Covers your finances. Your business. Every area. There is no area of your life that is not fully covered in the Bible. So when we preach against sin, we preach holiness and righteousness, people clap for us. When we preach salvation, organized crusade, people clap for us. Then when we now say it's God's will for people to prosper financially, we now preach, some people will carry stone. They want to stone us. What is our crime? Praise God. Or is it that the gospel does not cover that side? Is God that wicked? Is poverty the will of God for his children? Okay, you, me, I'm a father. I have a son, his name is Prince. I can never wish poverty for him. Neither can I wish sickness. Pastor Nenkuba has a daughter. There is no earthly father in his right mind. Even armed robbers don't wish poverty for their children. Jesus said, if you being evil, know how to give good gift to your children, how much more your heavenly father? Every good gift, every perfect gift coming from the Father of light, from above. Is poverty a good and a perfect gift? So how can it be the will of God? Are you getting me? Some people say you shouldn't preach about money in church. You don't preach about prosperity. Just preach only holiness. Okay, so the people of God will not end up being holy, but they will be very poor and broke. And that poverty will soon make them unholy. No, I'm just talking. Because when people are poor, either they will beg, or they will steal, or they will lie. They will end up compromising their faith to come out of that. You understand? So it doesn't make sense. I preach the whole gospel, total package, the full thing. So I will preach holiness, I will preach righteousness, I will preach against poverty, I will preach about kingdom wealth, I will preach healing and health. Everything Jesus preached, I must preach. And everything Jesus has paid for, his children must enjoy it. It is hypocrisy. How can you say we should not preach kingdom financial prosperity? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How can people's faith be built in that area if you don't preach it? Is there, how can they believe if there is no preacher? Are you getting me? The gospel covers everywhere. It is holistic. So the same anger you have against sin, you should have against poverty. The same anger you have against sin, you should have against sickness. I hate sin with passion. I hate poverty too with passion. Just like I hate sickness with passion. Just like I hate demonic oppression with passion. Are you getting me? I don't like any of them because they are not the will of God. So the same way you rebuke demons of sickness, you also rebuke demons of lack. Don't tolerate lack. Don't tolerate poverty. Stop romancing poverty. It's on a mission to kill you. Have you not read in your Bible that this destruction of the poor is their poverty? Poverty is a killer. It's a destroyer. So kill it before it kills you. I tell your neighbor, kill it before it kills you. It cannot kill you in the name of Jesus. Praise God. Now, take note of this point. People are often plagued with fear during times of famine. You know, usually during famine, people are afraid. They usually fear. Among other things, they suffer from fear of lack, fear of poverty, and fear of death. And it is this fear that keeps them in bondage to all those things. Fear of lack will keep you in bondage to lack. Fear of poverty will keep you in bondage to poverty. Fear of debt will keep you in bondage to the spirit of debt until the spirit of debt will finally take the person's life, not your life. Am I communicating? Fear of anything or anyone keeps you in bondage, in captivity to that thing. In 1 Kings 17 verse 13, when God sent prophet Elijah to the widow at Zarephath, he saw her gathering stick for her to prepare her last meal. And prophet Elijah, he started by saying, "Give me a little water to drink." She obeyed that one. As she was going, he now said, "Make cake for me." He said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in thy hand." Next verse. And then she protested. She said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may what? Eat and what? And die." Verse 13. And Elisha said unto her, "Please shout those first two words." Say it again. Say it the third time. Because during famine, this is the first thing that attacks people: fear. Fear of lack, fear of poverty, fear of debt. She said, "I'm going to eat, prepare the last meal, me and my son eat and die." Elijah, the prophet, started by addressing that fear. He said, "Fear not. Fear not." Most of the times, when people during famine, common sense say, eat the last food you have, Abby. Common sense say, gather and heap up, and you understand, save for the rainy day, right? Now, a lot of people are usually victims of their fear. Common sense say, don't give, eat what you have. The wisdom of God says, sow, just like Isaac sowed during famine. Now, until you conquer this fear of lack and debt, it will be difficult to give during famine. Because this is the number one reason why people don't give. And meanwhile, if they don't give, there is no way they can prosper financially in famine, because it's a principle. And the next thing is that since some of them know that this is the right thing to do, to sow my seed, how come they don't do it? The answer is simple: because of fear. This same word, fear. Initially, she was afraid of giving Elijah that cake because she was afraid. If I give this last meal, how are we going to survive? Am I communicating? So the man of God started by addressing it, because he could see with the eyes of the Spirit that abundance is coming. He said, "Fear not. Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after that make for thee and thy son." Next verse. It says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord send rain upon the earth." And when did God send rain? 3.5 years later. So she was supernaturally sustained. Your harvest is always greater than your seed. And like I said, giving during famine, sowing during famine, is usually the most difficult time that people, if it is one of the most difficult things to do in the flesh. Why? Because of fear. Fear of lack. Fear of death.
And until you overcome that fear of lack and death, you can't come out of it. Am I communicating? It takes faith to give. It takes faith to sow. When others are eating their seed during famine, it takes faith to sow. Am I communicating? And the cure for that fear that I'm talking about is faith in the covenant. Faith, your faith and trust must be in the covenant. Psalm 33 verse 18. The cure for the fear of lack, the cure for the fear of poverty, the cure for the fear of death is faith in the covenant. In the blessing covenant. That's where your faith should be. Your faith should be in God, your source. Psalm 33 verse 18. He said, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. Next verse. To deliver their soul from death, and to what? Keep them alive in famine. God knows how to take care of you. I say God knows how to take care of you. God can meet your need. Look at the children of Israel. Didn't God take care of their needs? The wealth of Egypt, the silver, the gold, and all of that, that God transferred to them. Did you notice they did not need to spend any of those on themselves? They didn't need to. They needed water. Water came out of the rock. They needed food. Manna came from heaven. They needed quail. God blew quails. You know, God met all their needs. Their clothes did not wax old. That's a miracle on its own. Was supernaturally renewed. How can somebody be wearing the same clothes for 40 years? You think of the number of clothes you have worn since you were born till today. It will fool one bag safe. But these people were wearing the same clothes for 40 years. As they were growing, their clothes were growing with them. That's a miracle on its own. Their shoes, their leg grew with the shoe. Then when it was time for Moses to build the tabernacle, God said he should build. God now say, take an offering from them. So the silver and gold God transferred from the Egyptians to them, they were now given for the construction of the tabernacle of witness. And the Bible says, they so gave that what they gave was more than enough until Moses gave a decree that they should stop giving. Are you seeing something? You see, the thing about kingdom prosperity is that it has to do with your priority. That's why the Bible says, seek first the kingdom. Don't think my needs first. This is a mistake we usually make. And the pressure of needs are always there. We always think of our needs first. We always think of those pressing needs first. What you will eat, what will we drink, where we shall be clothed, all those things, school fees, house rent, this one, bills. We are always tempted to prioritize our needs first. But God says, seek ye first what? Talk to me. The kingdom of God. If you put God first in your finance, it will handle your other bills. But we keep turning it the other way around. Am I communicating? Think of God first. Honor God with your tithe first. Think of kingdom advancement first. Your partnership seed. Think of advancing the gospel. Am I communicating? Put God first in your finance before your needs. And he says, when you seek first his kingdom, Matthew 6:33, above all else, all other things will what? They will be added to you. Glory to God. I say glory to God. So, put God first, recognize and rely absolutely on him as your one and only source and supply. Have absolute faith and trust in God alone. Praise God. Acknowledge and recognize the Lord as your shepherd. If you don't want to want, he is your El Shaddai, he is Jehovah Jireh. Glory to God. And there is a clear connection between worship and wealth in scriptures.
In Luke chapter 4, I said there is a connection between worship and wealth. Can you remember what happened at the mountain when Satan was tempting Jesus? He took him to the pinnacle of the temple. He showed him all the kingdoms of this world, right? And their glory. He then said, all this belong to me. That it was delivered to me by Adam. Am I communicating? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And that glory in that context is talking of their wealth. Am I communicating? He now said, all these are mine. It was delivered to me. He didn't say I owned it originally. He said it was delivered. So we knew when Adam committed high treason, Adam handed over his God-given authority over the earth to Satan. So that was when Satan became the god of this world. And then Satan laid claim on them. And did you notice Jesus did not argue with him? Jesus did not say it's a lie. He says, all these are mine. He says, I will give you everything, the world and its wealth, on one condition. If you will bow down and what? Worship me. Can you see the connection between worship and wealth? Satan enriches his people as long as they have entered a covenant for them to worship him. Are you seeing something? God too, he enriches his people as long as they are committed to worshiping him. Glory to God. The essence of covenant wealth and riches in the hand of a believer is so that you can use it as a tool to worship God. Money in the hands of a believer is a tool for worshiping God. It's not an idol to be worshipped. Rather, it's a tool, it's an instrument for you to use to worship God. Am I communicating? Say with me, in the name of Jesus, my money, my God-given money, is not an idol for me to worship. Rather, it is a tool for me to worship God with. So you use your money to worship God. You use your wealth to worship God. And listen, if you fail to use your money to worship God or worship God with your wealth, chances are that you will turn them into an idol. You will end up worshiping them. And guess what? You are worshiping Satan because it is idolatry. Because Satan hides behind wealth to crave human worship. Satan is very smart. Listen, Satan asks himself a question. What is the one thing that the people of the world need, that they run after, that they cannot do without on earth? Satan asks himself that question and gets the answer, money. And then Satan says, since it is money, he then decides to hide behind it, to crave human worship. So it's like an exchange. In the place of worship, there is an exchange. Satan told Jesus, he said, I will give you all the money, give you all the world and its wealth on one condition, bow down and worship me. Now think of it. Jesus is God in the flesh. If Satan is not afraid to tempt Jesus, what makes you think he will not tempt you? What makes you think that temptation will not come to believers? Am I communicating? There is a connection. Can you remember Mount Moriah, Genesis 22 again? The very first time the word worship appeared in the Bible was in Genesis 22. When God told Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac on one of the mountains of Moriah. Praise God. Can you remember what Abraham said they were going to do when they asked him? He said, we are going to worship. So that means worship and sacrifice, they go together. God said, go and sacrifice your son. And Abraham said, we are going to worship. So there is no true worship without sacrifice. Sacrifice first of your life. So you have to give your life to God as in total consecration and dedication. You give yourself to God first in absolute surrender, in total yieldedness, in total obedience. So it is when you have given yourself to God, it's easy to give your money and resources. You know why you are still struggling to give to God? You've not yet given your heart. As in, you've not yielded yourself. If you are fully surrendered to Him, it's easy to give your substance. So worship goes with sacrifice. Sacrifice of self, sacrifice of your substance. Am I communicating? And if you notice, it was when Abraham passed the obedience test, God then swore a blessing on him. A blessing, I will bless you. And by the way, hope you know that on that Mount Moriah, that altar of sacrifice was the same place. Bible scholars told us that it's the same place the threshing floor of Arauna was. How many of you remember that altar that David reared at the threshing floor of Arauna that he bought to stop that plague, that angel of death that was killing people because of David's sin, that prophet Nathan then gave him wisdom. He told David what to do to end the plague. He said he should give God a sacrifice. And then he went and bought the threshing floor of Arauna, and then he reared an altar, and then the angel stopped, and that was the end of the plague. Bible scholars said that Mount Moriah is the same place that altar at the threshing floor of Arauna was erected, and is the same place that Jesus was crucified. Golgotha is the same place. Mount Moriah has like five mounts like that. It has like five mountains there. Jesus was crucified. That Golgotha is actually that same place, Mount Moriah. Why? Because there is an altar there of sacrifice. And you remember, the Bible says that Isaac is a symbolic representation of Jesus. When Abraham agreed to kill Isaac, even God too made up his mind to release Jesus. Praise God. So it has prophetic significance. God told Moses, he said, go and bring out my covenant people, the children of Israel, out of Egyptian bondage and captivity. He said that they may serve me. They may serve me in a 3-day journey. Are you seeing something? And before they came out, God transferred, Exodus 3:21. God transferred the wealth of Egypt to them. Exodus 3:21, watch this. And I will give these people favor in the sight of the Egyptian, and it shall come to pass, when ye go, ye shall not go empty. Next verse. But every man shall borrow of a neighbor, and that word borrow means to ask. Okay, it's better rendered this way. Every man shall ask of a neighbor, and her that sojourneth in a house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Verse 23. Okay, that's the end, right? Now, you will notice that when they came out loaded with silver and gold, God said the purpose why he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, and the reason why they are coming with great substance, is so that they will serve him on their way to the promised land. Somebody say service. Serving God in poverty and serving God in prosperity, which one is better? Let me ask your neighbor. Serving God in poverty and in prosperity, which one is better? What's the answer the person gave you? Praise God. It's always better to serve God in abundance, in prosperity. Hallelujah. He said, if they obey, Job 36:11, if they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in what? In pleasure. Job 36 verse 11. If they obey and serve him, obedience and service, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in what? Pleasure. So write this down. What is prosperity? What is prosperity? As in, when we talk of financial prosperity now, what do we mean? It means the ability to deploy and harness heaven's resources to meet every human need and to fulfill divine plan, purpose, and destiny. I take it again. Financial prosperity means the ability to deploy and harness heaven's resources to meet every human need and to fulfill divine plan, purpose, and destiny. It also means having enough of God's resources to do His will, comma, meet your needs, and fulfill your destiny. It also means having enough of God's resources to do His will, comma, meet your needs, and fulfill divine destiny. Praise God. If you watch and study the life of Jesus when He was on earth, Jesus had that supernatural ability to deploy and harness heaven's resources at will. Am I communicating? Did you notice that about Jesus? Jesus was never stranded. He was never stranded. When He needed to ride on a donkey, what they call triumphant entry, what did He tell them? He said, go meet that man. You will see a colt tied. If they ask you how far, tell them how far. I'm using Pidgin English parlance. He said, tell them the master is in need of it. Kai! See audacity. Jesus did not have a donkey, but He had the supernatural ability to get one to use for whatever He wanted to do. Am I communicating? There was another time again that they came and met Him. Master, Master, you've not paid tasko. Don't you believe in paying tax? Jesus said, He said, okay. He said, Peter, you are a professional fisherman. Carry your hook and this thing. He said, go and catch the first fish that come out. Bring out the money from its mouth. And it was exactly the amount they needed to pay tax. Are you seeing that? The ability to deploy. Hi! Do you know how to call forth money? Money has a voice. Money has ears. Money can hear. That's why the Bible says money answer it. If you don't call it, it will not answer you. Are you getting me? Learn to call it. Call it forth. The ability to deploy heaven's resources, to harness heaven's resources at will. Am I communicating? If you go to heaven, God does not have anywhere you're storing dollars or naira or anything. God doesn't spend naira. God doesn't spend dollars. God doesn't spend euros and pounds sterling. No! But if God ever need any money to do anything, He gets it by His word and His spirit. Calls them forth. He's never stranded. Am I communicating? Okay, I told them on Friday, I said, if your definition of broke is that you don't have money in your account, if your definition of broke is that you don't have landed properties and all of that, you don't have money in your account, you don't have money in your pocket, then God too is broke. It's true now. God too is broke. Does God have money in any account in heaven? Is God storing any money anywhere in heaven? No. But He has that ability, supernatural ability. It's called the blessing. To summon at will everything He needs. Am I communicating? That is real prosperity. This divination is as if it is busting some balloons in your head, ba. Okay, write this down. What is financial abundance? Financial abundance means having more than enough money and material resources to fulfill any divine purpose or agenda. Is having more than enough money and material resources to fulfill any divine purpose or agenda. What is financial abundance? The second definition I'll give you is having financial freedom plus time plus peace. Financial abundance is having financial freedom plus time and plus peace. Praise God. So you have financial freedom, you have the time, you also have peace. Praise God. So I round up with this. How do you flourish financially in famine? How do you flourish financially in famine? Number one, through the ministry of God's word. Psalm 1 verse 1. Through the ministry of God's word. Listen to this. Your financial flourishing does not depend on any earthly economy. It depends on the word of God. Your financial destiny, your financial prosperity does not depend on any salary. It doesn't depend on any earthly government. It depends on the word of God. The word of God has the final say concerning your financial destiny. So your faith must be in God's word. In the area of finances, you must build your faith on God's word. You know, faith is compartmentalized. Somebody can have strong faith in the area of healing and health, but his faith is weak in the area of finances. Another person can have very strong faith in the area of finance, but the person is always sick. Their faith in the area of divine health and healing is very weak. Faith is compartmentalized. There are different areas that you must build your faith. Am I communicating? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. Next verse. He said, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. So you must delight in God's word. God's word, specifically the word of God, the scriptures that pertain to financial prosperity. You learn to meditate on them. Am I communicating? You delight on them. And in his law, God's law concerning prosperity, which is encapsulated in his word, those kingdom financial principles, you study them, you meditate on them, you practice them, you apply them practically. Am I communicating? In his law, he doth meditate day and night. Verse 3, he said, and he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This is how you flourish financially. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. Financial fruitfulness is rooted in God's word. Are you seeing something? His leaf also shall not wither, evergreen. And green is figurative of prosperity. Your prosperity is based on the word of God. And whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. When he does business rooted in God's word, it prospers. When he does any work rooted in God's word, it prospers. Your prosperity depends on God's word. It does not depend on the course you are reading. It doesn't depend on your certificate. It depends on the word of God. It doesn't depend on the kind of course you study. It depends on what? The word of God. So you study God's word, particularly the scriptures that pertain to kingdom financial prosperity. You meditate on it. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Your success is in the word. Your financial prosperity and success is in the word. Go for the word. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you let the word dwell in you? It's through meditation. Rich meditation. Use the word of God to renew your mind. Romans 12 verse 2. Be ye not conformed to this world and the poverty or the world's financial system. He said, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renew your mind using the word of God. Am I communicating? Change every poverty mentality by meditating on God's word until there is a transformation, until the word of God changes your way of thinking. Because what is preventing some people's prosperity is their wrong mindset, poverty mentality. Use the word of God, meditate on it to change that poverty mentality until you have what? Prosperity mentality. Until you have the mentality of the rich and the wealthy. You start thinking. If you keep thinking like a poor man, who are you? You are poor. If you think like a rich man, who are you? You are rich. You think like a... You see, God's word, the primary number one assignment is to renovate your thinking. Am I communicating? There has to be a reprogramming, a deprogramming. Because some of you, you have already, maybe based on your past exposure, your past experience, the environment, the family you grew up in, poverty mentality has already been programmed into your subconscious mind. It has been programmed. So you need to change that program consciously by meditating on God's word. Those scriptures that has to do with financial prosperity, you get messages in that area. Am I communicating? New exposures in order to reprogram and deprogram your mind. Glory to God. This is very important. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be a doer of the word of God. Understand and practically apply kingdom financial principles. Engage them with the correct understanding. You activate the blessing by doing the word. The blessing is in doing. The word of God you know but you don't do cannot be a blessing to you. You activate the blessing by doing. The proof that you are a wise man is that you are a doer of the word. Am I communicating? You activate the blessing by doing the word, living by the word, practicing its principles. We read in Psalm 1 verse 3, it says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So the prosperity is in the doing. Praise God. James 1:25. It talks about the one that looks into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God. James 1:25. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the word of God, and continueth therein. There has to be a continuation. You must stay with the word. You must persevere. Am I communicating? And continue therein. He be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. In other words, the word of God gives you assignment. It gives you work to do. He said you must do that work. He said, but a doer of the work, this man, this particular man, that is a doer of the work that the word of God gives him, he said, he shall be blessed in his deed. You activate the blessing by doing the word. Ask yourself, what are the kingdom financial principles? Apply them to prosper God's way. Apply them. What are my own covenant responsibilities in this blessing covenant? Apply them. Am I communicating? May God release upon you the grace to be a joyful, delightful doer of the word. In the name of Jesus. Give me this in Amplified. I like the way the Amplified puts it very beautifully. Watch this. Say the first way you prosper, you flourish financially is through the ministry of the word of God. But he who looks carefully into the faultless law of liberty and is faithful to it, you must be faithful to the word. You must be committed to doing the word. Is faithful to it and perseveres in looking into it. There will be challenges, so there will be contrary experiences, so but you continue. Tell your neighbor, continue. You persevere. You are faithful to it. You are not experimenting, trying to see whether it will work. Mm-mm. You are committed to it. Be not a headless listener who forgets, but an active doer. Say with me, in the name of Jesus, I receive grace to be an active doer. One who obeys. He said he shall be blessed in his doing. In bracket, his life of what? Obedience. Obedience to the scriptures and scriptural principles. The second key to flourish financially in famine is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. It said the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship or communion or partnership or intimacy or distribution or friendship, comradeship of the Holy Spirit be with you. You learn to spend time in communion with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the will of God. Is the revealer of God's will. The Holy Spirit is our sure guide. In times of famine, he guides us. The Holy Spirit, as you commune with him, he will teach you all things that you need to know. The Holy Spirit will teach you what the expert will not be able to teach you. What the technocrat will not teach you. Am I communicating? He knows the future. Nobody knows the future like him. So he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of the future. Am I communicating? He knows what is going to happen in the next 1 year, 5 years, 10 years. And he will advise you. You know, he's called the Wonderful Counselor. He will give you counsel, the relevant counsel you need for you to be rich, for you to be wealthy. You learn to listen to his voice and follow his leading. So he will teach you, he will show you things, he will guide and direct you. Don't go by your common sense. You are not wiser than the Holy Spirit. Follow his leading. Glory to God. Don't be in a hurry to make hasty decisions out of fear or based on the senses. During famine, you know, during famine, people make decisions, and most of the times, they are in a hurry to make hasty decisions based on the information, external information coming to them. You know, the world will be bombarding you, media houses, press, their friends, peers, people around you, neighborhood. Information will just be hitting you from everywhere. Now, the temptation is for you to make decisions based on those external information without consulting the Holy Spirit first. But if you are wise, you will block your eyes and ears from those information. You will first hear from God. Am I communicating? So be spirit-led in your decision-making. Tell your neighbor, be spirit-led. Be led by the Spirit in your decision-making process. Don't be in a hurry to make hasty decisions based on the information of the senses or based on external information. First hear from God. Am I communicating? In Isaiah 48 verse 13, he said the Holy Spirit, he will teach you how to profit. Even in famine, he will teach you how to profit. And he will lead you in the way that you should go. Isaiah 48:17. Say, I am the Lord thy God. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit. Subscribe to his teachings. If you want to profit in famine when others are recording losses, subscribe to his teachings. It will teach you how to profit. It will show you how to increase your finances. It will show you how to profit in your business. Am I communicating? And which leadeth thee by the way thou shouldest go. There is a right way for you to go. Hallelujah. In Isaiah 58 verse 11, it says, the Lord will guide you continually. Oh, the Holy Spirit is our sure guide. He's the best person to ever guide. He's the best guide anyone can ever have. He said, the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought. That's during famine. And make fat thy bones. Thou shalt be like a watered garden. Oh, and like a spring of water whose water fail not. Can you prophesy this scripture? Can you personalize it? Are you ready? Instead of the Lord shall guide thee, put your name there. Are we together? 1, 2, 3, go. And the Lord shall guide Lucas Atlon continually and satisfy my soul in drought and make fat my bones. And I shall be like a well-watered garden and like spring of water whose water fail not. Can you shout amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit is the interpreter of God's will as our advocate. He interprets and helps to implement the will of God. He is the executor of the New Testament. You know, in Hebrews, we read when we're doing Children of the Covenant series that a testament is of effect, can only be of effect after the death of the testator. And Jesus is the testator. So after he died, the testament can be fully enforced. And that testament means covenant. Am I communicating? The covenant of blessing, the covenant of wealth, the Holy Spirit is the implementer, is the interpreter, is the implementer, is the executor. So you need to listen to him. He's our advocate. He's our lawyer. So just think of a lawyer reading the will of a very wealthy or rich man that have died. Jesus is that rich man that died. You are his children. And the Holy Spirit is the lawyer. He's now reading the will to you. Even if you were sleeping, the moment it gets to your turn, you will wake up. Have you? Say, hey, as for this, my son, this is his own inheritance. At that point, all your senses are alive. So tell your neighbor, listen to the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that implements and interprets the will. That testament. Glory to God. So always make the decision to always hear and heed his instructions. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Anywhere he leads you, go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still water. He restored my soul. Glory to God. Always hear and heed his leadings, his instructions, and his voice in complete obedience. Peter, the professional fisherman, say, we toil all night, we caught nothing. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will cast down the net. The Bible says, when he had this done, Luke chapter 5, verse 6 to 8, when he had this done, that's obedience. When he obeyed that instruction Jesus gave him, he said, he enclosed a great multitude of fish. Hallelujah. Your financial prosperity is tied to a divine instruction that you are yet to receive and obey. Some have even received it, but they are yet to obey it. Receive grace for obedience. I say it again, receive grace for obedience. The third and final key I will give you for today. to flourish financially in famine is through the ministry of the prophet. Through the ministry of the prophet. Through the ministry of the prophet. Prophetic intervention. That's when we say the prophet in this context, we mean the anointed one God have sent to you to be a blessing to you and for your prosperity. The ministry of the sent one to you. Now, not everybody is sent to you. Am I communicating? It takes wisdom and discernment to know those that are sent to you. Glory to God. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 6 to 8, after the brook got dried, am I communicating? God wanted to help the widow, and guess what? God sent prophet Elisha away. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, next verse, he said, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belonged to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Am I communicating? Now, if you read this story in this scripture, you will think that the widow was doing Elisha a favor, a prophet Elijah a favor, until you read Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Give us Luke 4, 25. Look at what Jesus said. You will get the better picture here. You will now realize that actually God sent prophet Elijah to that widow for her supernatural sustenance. Am I communicating? To salvage and rescue her from famine. He said, but I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias or Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when the great famine, can you see, it was a period of famine, was throughout all the land, verse 26. It said, but unto none of them was Elijah sent. Mark that word, sent. Who sent prophet Elijah to the widow? God. So actually, God was the one that sent prophet Elijah to the widow woman so that she will not die during famine. This is the third way you flourish financially in famine. You learn to recognize, receive, take advantage of the ministry of the prophet. The one God have anointed and sent to you. Glory to God. Also in 2 Kings chapter 7 verse 1. You remember the famine in the city of Samaria? That very severe famine that the Bible says women were eating each other's children. And if you read 2 Kings 7 verse 1, the mouth of the prophet Elisha had been shut. He had not said anything throughout. When he finally spoke, the famine ended. Just one prophetic word. He said, Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Hallelujah. And if you read verse 16, that same 2 Kings 7 verse 16, that prophecy came to pass. Verse 16 and 17, that prophecy that prophet Elisha gave came to pass. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel according to the word of the Lord. That was how the famine ended, through the ministry of the prophet. Glory to God. If you study the Bible, funny enough, you will realize that almost every time people were in debt, it was through a prophet they came out. It was a prophetic bailout. Am I communicating? You remember that widow in 2 Kings 6, that her husband was a prophet, he died of debt, he was in debt. So he used his 2 sons, male sons, as collateral. And now the creditor has come to carry the 2 sons to be bond servants. And the widow then cried to prophet Elisha. Prophet Elisha said, what do you have in your house? He said, nothing. Then she now remember, oh, I have a little jar of oil. And then he gave a prophetic instruction. He said, go short yourself, borrow so many empty vessels, keep pouring. And how did she come out of that depth? It was through the ministry of a prophet. If you read again, there was a time the sons of the prophet, they wanted to enlarge their dwelling. Then they went and borrowed an axe. And as they were cutting trees to enlarge their dwelling, the Bible said the axe head fell into the water, a metallic object. And they cried to the prophet Elisha. He said, "Alas, my master." He said, "The axe head was borrowed to bail them out of that depth." He said, "Where fell it?" They showed him. This is the point. He cut a leaf and put it there, and the axe head floated. Am I communicating? Prophetic bailout. Prophetic bailout. Somebody has rightly said that the difference between prophet and prosperity is the spelling. Is the spelling. Your prophet, your God ordained and God sent prophet is for your profiting. Is for your profiting. Your God ordained and God sent prophet is for your profiting. Is for your prosperity. 2 Chronicles 20:20. He said, "Believe ye the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe also his prophet, so shall ye prosper." Hallelujah. In Ezra chapter 5 verse 2, when they were building that temple, Ezra chapter 5 verse 2, he said the prophets were there helping them. Somebody say prophetic helping hands. To build your financial destiny, you need prophetic helping hands. To flourish in famine financially, you need prophetic helping hands. He said, "Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them." That same Ezra chapter 6 verse 14. Give me Ezra 6 verse 14. Glory to God. Ezra 6 verse 14. It says, "And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered." How did they prosper? Through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and what? Finished it. According to the commandment of God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Hallelujah. So you learn to receive prophetic helping hands. You learn to receive the ministry of your God ordained, God sent prophet, which is for your profiting and for your supernatural prosperity. There is this popular saying that when God wants to help you, he shortens the distance between you and his anointed servant. It's so true. Anytime God wants to help you, he brings the anointed your way. He shortens the distance between you and his anointed servant. Because God's method are men. Is men. He anoints them. When the children of Israel cried to God by reason of Egyptian bondage and captivity, they cried in prayer. God answered their prayer. Guess what how God answered their prayer? He sent Moses. He said, by a prophet called Moses, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. You can come out of poverty. There are things you come out by the prophetic anointing. He said, by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. And by a prophet, was he preserved? Am I communicating? Through the prophetic ministry, you can enjoy divine prosperity. You can also enjoy divine preservation. You don't just prosper. Your life and destiny is preserved. Am I communicating? Sabalakataya. So how do you maximize the ministry of your God-sent prophet? Many people don't know how to take advantage of it. Many people don't know how to maximize and take advantage of the ministry of the prophet God has ordained and sent to them. Let me show you. How do you maximize the ministry of your God-sent prophet? Number one, recognize and receive them with the right attitude of heart. You must recognize them. You must have that wisdom for discernment. Am I communicating?
See, the truth is that you know the prophet God have sent your way. You know. Because the moment they come into your life, you start seeing transformation. You start seeing positive changes. You even see your testimony. Your life becomes better. And there is this connection in your heart. You know that you have a connection to this person. Am I communicating? The anointed are helpers of your joy. So recognize and receive them with the right attitude of heart. Genuinely love them. Genuinely love them wholeheartedly. Don't just love the grace and the anointing on their life. Love their person. You can't say, I like the grace, I love the anointing upon this person, but I don't like the person. It doesn't work like that. Praise God. Receive them. Receive both the person and what they carry. Glory to God. Matthew 10 verse 41. Jesus said, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Receive them with the right attitude of love. Next, you believe in them. Believe in their words. Have faith in them. Have faith in their words. Receive their person and receive their words in faith. Receive their teachings. Receive their prayers. Mix it with faith. Receive every prophetic word coming out of their mouth. Mix it with faith for there to be a performance. Am I communicating? So believe in them and believe in their word. Say, believe the Lord your God, so shall he be established. Believe his prophet, so shall you prosper. The prophet God have sent to you, that you don't believe in them, you don't believe in their words, cannot profit you. You don't believe in their teachings, it cannot profit you. You don't believe in their prophetic prayers and blessings, it will not profit you. Next, we are looking at how to maximize the ministry of your God-sent prophet. Honor them wholeheartedly. Honor them from the depth of your heart. Honor them genuinely with all your heart. Honor them wholeheartedly with your words, with your actions, and with your substance. Okay? Honor them from the depth of your heart wholeheartedly with your words. Never say or do anything that is negative against them. Never speak ill of them, both in private and public. Never speak against them. Refuse to be offended in them. Refuse to become too familiar with them. Don't allow the demon of over-familiarity to set in. Am I communicating? Honor them wholeheartedly with your words, with your action, and with your substance. As you are led from time to time, sow seed of honor. Sow seed of honor into their life. They call it prophet offering. Is actually the word honorarium means seed of honor. Okay, in 1 Samuel 9, that's the first time. You remember when Saul, son of Kish, was looking for his father's missing donkey, and when they searched everywhere, they couldn't find. They were about going back. Then the servant then suggested that there is a seer. Let's go and see the seer. Then Saul then asked, he said, what do we have that we may give the seer? That's seed of honor, honorarium. Am I communicating? The truth is that, listen, let me tell you something. A true God-ordained prophet, he doesn't need your money. They don't need your substance. They don't need anything you give to them. You are the one that need to honor a law. You need to honor that. You need to apply a principle in order to connect with the grace upon their life. Because Jesus said, he that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And a prophet's reward is talking about that unique grace, that unique anointing upon the prophet. And that unique grace and anointing is for your profiting, is for your prosperity. It will, that unique grace and anointing will produce what money can buy, what money cannot buy, including money itself. Prophetic blessing. Praise God. Anytime I'm led to sow into the prophets God has put over my life, I don't see it as if I'm doing them a favor. I don't think that way. I tell them thank you for receiving my seed, because they can choose to reject it.
And if they don't receive it, how can I be blessed? I'm not doing them a favor. I'm doing myself a favor. I'm honoring a law. Am I communicating? I'm connecting with grace. So, you learn to honor them with your words, your actions, your seed of honor, honorarium. Then be committed. Okay, before then, obey their words and prophetic instructions always. Obey their words. When they give you prophetic instructions, obey them. Am I communicating? When Prophet Elijah gave the widow prophetic instruction, he said, go and do as you have said, but prepare for me first before you do for your children, you and your children. She obeyed that prophetic instruction to the letter. So you learn to walk in obedience to whatever instruction they give you, which is for your profiting. Then celebrate and defend them privately and publicly. Your God sent, God ordained prophet, celebrate them privately and publicly. Defend them privately and publicly. Next, be committed to serving them. Serve God under them. Serve under their ministry. Praise God. Service. Can you remember when Prophet Elisha was serving Prophet Elijah? Can you remember later when the king of Syria, they were asking him, and the CV that he gave about Prophet Elisha is that, is it not Prophet Elisha that poured water on the hands of Prophet Elijah? Somebody say service. He left his father's thriving business. He was a big time mechanized farmer. He was plowing with 12 yokes of oxen. He was with the 12th. In Israel, if a man has 12 yokes of oxen, that means he's a very wealthy farmer. Wealthy business. He forsook that farming business to go and be pouring water on the hands of Prophet Elijah. Somebody says, he was the only one that served. No wonder double portion came upon him. All the other sons of the prophets, they were too big to serve. They were too big to serve. Praise God. So they couldn't get double portion. They only got the reward of a mentor, not the reward of a father. You know, only sons have inheritance. Sons that know how to serve. The grace you serve very well, you inherit that grace without too much prayer. I've taught before that one of the surest ways to impartation of the anointing is genuine service with the right attitude, motive of your heart. Praise God. Then lastly, how do you maximize from the ministry of your God-sent prophet? Learn to pray for them continually. Learn to pray for them continually. Privately and publicly, pray for them. Intercede for them. The scripture says, strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. Most of the times, when Satan wants to destroy your life, he will first look, who are the people that are covering this person spiritually? Who are his spiritual cover? When he sees, there's a cover, there's nothing I can do. So, his part of his strategy is to try to attack the shepherd. Am I communicating? What is his goal? It's not just the shepherd, though. It's the sheep. He says, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will what? Be scattered. That's how it works. So you learn to intercede for them. You learn to pray for them. What's the first key? I've given you three keys to flourish financially in famine. Number one is what? Through the ministry of God's word. Number two, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the ministry of the prophets, prophetic intervention, prophetic bailout. Now, go and apply. Go and do these things. Rise to your feet. Go and what? Go and do the word that you just heard. Go and apply the word that just came to you. Now, will you lift up your voice in 1-2 minutes? You lift up your voice and say, Father, I receive grace to be a delightsome, joyful doer of your word. Will you lift up your voice? The Bible says, whatever he doeth shall prosper. The man that is committed to doing God's word, a practitioner of the word, that man is bound to prosper in all that he does. He will flourish in famine supernaturally. Lift up your voice. Father, that grace to be a prompt doer, the grace to be a joyful doer, the grace to be a delightsome doer, let that doing grace rest upon me. Are you talking to the Lord? Mande kevrido sepeletena likraskata. He said, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he said, he continues, he perseveres, he is faithful to doing the word. Grace for faithfulness, grace for commitment to the doing of God's word. Jesus said, whosoever heareth this end of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. Grace to study the word. Grace to meditate on the word day and night. Grace to be a joyful doer, a delightsome doer. Then secondly, lift up your voice. Say, grace for me to recognize and walk with the Holy Spirit. Grace for communion with the Holy Ghost. Grace for communion, for fellowship, for intimacy. Lika basa balataya. Lika brandeke porakata. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Ghost abide and be with us. Oh Father, grace for communion. Grace to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. Grace for sensitivity to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Grace to hear and heed the instructions, the divine commands of the Holy Spirit. Grace to walk in obedience to the voice and leadings of the Holy Ghost. He said, I am the Lord thy God that teacheth thee to profit and leadeth thee in the way thou shouldest go. Father, I receive grace. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside the still water. He restored my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Grace! And then lastly, lift up your voice. Grace to take advantage of the ministry of the prophet. The ministry of my God sent prophet, my God ordained prophet. The grace to take advantage, the grace to recognize and to yield. Lika basa balataya, lefratos kepelete. Grace to receive their person and their ministry. Grace to recognize the unique grace and anointing upon their life. Grace to connect with it. Grace to believe in them. Grace, kapatakida, to honor them from the depth of my heart. Grace to pray for them. Grace to engage in serving God under them. Lika barakataya, embrekete, ekobasa balatia, embrakata sabalatia, ekobakasata, ekrandekeba. He said, believe the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Grace to believe in every single word coming out of their mouth. Grace to subscribe to their teachings. Grace, kapata zida bahaya. My heart is open to receive every prophetic prayer, every prophetic word emanating from the mouth of my prophet. I mix it with faith. Grace never to be offended. Grace never to become too familiar. With my God ordained, God sent prophet, I kill every demon, every spirit of over familiarity. I kill every tendency towards offense. Liga bakasaya, embrekete, eko barakatai, ibrakatai, elekido sepete. Anything call offense, anything call over familiarity that is
targeted towards blocking me from receiving from the ministry of the prophet, let it be gone. Kaleboko sebeletena. Grace to apply all these keys so that I can flourish in famine, flourish financially, speedily and supernaturally. In the name of Jesus, all heads bow, all eyes close. I want to give a special invitation to anyone in this place. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus, you want to accept the free gift of salvation that Jesus has already paid for by his blood. You want to accept him as your Lord and Savior, whether within this auditorium or following online under the sound of my voice. I want you to lift up your right hand wherever you are right now. Lift up your right hand. Or perhaps you want to rededicate your life to God. You want to rededicate your life to Jesus. I want you to lift up your right hand wherever you are. And if you are lifting up your right hand, if you are within this place, I want you to take another step of faith. Carry your Bible, your journal, your bag, everything you came here with. You come and meet me in front. I want you to say this prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe in my heart that you died for my sins. And on the third day, you were raised for my justification. I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. I receive eternal life into my spirit. In Jesus' name.
We believe you're blessed by this message. Our goal is to raise a glory generation that will walk in kingdom dominion and manifest the word of God as a lifestyle. To download more messages by Dr. Lucas Sagnon King or to partner with us, please visit www.avalancheofglory.org. Subscribe to our YouTube and Telegram channel. Also follow us on Facebook and Instagram at the Avalanche of Glory Ministries International. Call 080-65-302610 or 070-3699-1158 for more information. We love and celebrate you.